Proverbs, and what a day for him. It really is, isn't it? What a day for him. We had two neighbors that we had gotten to know when we lived on one of the other streets in the town of Durham there, that they were just really good people, that good church-going people. And there wasn't a time that you could go into their home and not see a Bible open on the table. It was just the way they were. But if you were to ask them where they were going, they would say, "I'm going to heaven." And if you were to ask them why, they would say, "Well, because we've been church members for so many years, and we've been," and the focus was, you weren't with them very long, you realize the focus was completely on themselves and their own commitment, if you want to say it that way, commitment to the creeds of the church and to the traditions of that they grew up with. Wonderful opportunity of just in spending time with them and just sharing the love of Christ with them. And it's just really, it was just really great to see Eric place his trust in Christ on his deathbed. And he came to know Christ. And the last thing I heard him say was, "Oh, it's amazing grace, Bill, it's amazing grace." I've never heard that from him in the 8 years that we've been friends and neighbors. It was always, "I'm a good person and I'm a good neighbor." And now it was amazing grace, amazing grace. The next day he gathered his family together and he said, "I placed my trust in Jesus Christ and I'm ready to go." And that night, it was, what a night for him to go into the presence of the Lord. His wife also, Alma, also became a believer, and she just passed away this past week. And in spending the last a few days, she and I would bring the guitar over and sing some songs to her. And she'd say, "Oh, sing that again." Just songs about our Savior and songs about heaven. And she was just so ready to go home. And the other morning at 8 o'clock in the morning, she went home. And what a day for her, huh? What a day. It's all about what God did for us in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you something that happened not too long ago. Just to clarify, it gives some clarity to the message, just in case it's fuzzy. Our son Jeremy lives in Chicago, and he had a friend, and this friend is a Christian, I know him, and he said to Jeremy one day, he said, "I don't know what the Christians are so down about on the Buddhists about. There's a lot of Buddhists that get a lot of personal inner peace." Wonderful opportunity of, isn't it interesting that our own children that have grown up in Christian homes leave the nest and they now go out into the world and they're surrounded by happy Buddhists and they're surrounded by happy Muslims. I don't know why it is that as Christians we can actually begin to, I'm not saying you're like this, I'm just saying that there's a natural tendency for us to actually think, well, how could they be happy? You're not with them very long. I'll tell you what, in my travels around the world, I've met a lot of happy Muslims, a lot of happy Buddhists, a lot of happy Hindus that get a lot of inner peace from their belief system. Listen, there's 40 different major belief systems in this world, and if you boil them all down, you've got 10,500 organized belief systems in this world, and every single one of them offers some inner peace or some joy or a measure of happiness. They have to, or they wouldn't have any adherence. Everyone gets that. And so I heard what Jeremy had told me about what his friend had said. "What, why are we so down on the Buddhists? They get a lot of inner peace from Buddhism. They get a lot of happiness from Buddhism." And so I picked up our son, Jair, one day at the airport and gave us some time together. I said, "Hey, I've been thinking a lot about what Tito had said." He said, "Oh, what did Tito say?" I said, "Well, this is what he said. There's a lot of, I don't know why we're down on the Buddhists, because there is a lot of Buddhists that get a lot of inner peace from Buddhism." And he said, "Oh, yeah, I remember him saying that." I said, "You know, there's no contest." "Absolutely. Absolutely. There's all kinds of Buddhists that get a lot of inner peace from Buddhism." It's a relative statement, isn't it? It's so subjective. There's a lot of happy Muslims. And when you look at the belief systems and put Christianity on the scale, guess what? Jesus gives us happiness. Jesus gives us joy. Jesus gives us rest. So what makes us different? What makes Christianity different from all the other belief systems? I have come that you might have peace. Listen, you can't go into a garden center today without seeing a Buddha somewhere that you can put in your garden. It is an icon of inner peace. Did you know that? A Buddha is an icon. It speaks to us of inner peace, meditation, inner peace. It's just that they're going the Buddhist way. Others are going. I had a Hindu woman tell me I get a lot of inner peace from chanting my mantras. And so she's happy with that. I was traveling across, flying across Turkey one time with a couple of Muslims, and there, it was evident that they were very happy within their belief system. And what they were doing and the exercises, the five different points of Islam, was giving them an inner peace and a certain sense of joy and a certain sense. And so, and now here's the Christian that comes along and says, well, I get it in Jesus. And the world says, great, good. Just don't tell me I can't get it in Buddha. And just don't tell me I can't get it in Islam. And just don't tell me I can't get it in Hinduism. And our kids, our own kids, are being confused by this and saying, yeah, what is the big deal? And I told Jeremy, there's no contest. You want inner peace? You can go to Buddhism, you can go to Hinduism, you can go to Islam, you can go to whatever you want. Inner peace isn't the issue. You want a certain amount of happiness? You've got 10,000 to 10,500 to pick from. Pick one of them. And you will find a certain amount of happiness. Happiness is not the issue. That's not the issue. Joy, happiness, inner peace, rest. Oh, we have a friend who is dying of cancer right now. I'll tell you what, every day she's got to take a walk in the woods. Guess what she gets from a walk in the woods? Spending time with nature, guess what she gets? Inner peace and rest. She gets that. Sure she does. No contest, absolutely. That's what she gets. But inner peace, inner joy, rest, happiness are not really the issue. Now, if you need a righteousness that will allow you to be accepted by a holy God, now we're talking about what the issue really is. And you can't get that anywhere else. Nowhere else can you get that. And that is the issue. When we talk about salvation in Christ, when we talk about the gift of salvation, Romans chapter 5 tells us it is the gift of righteousness. He actually gives me his own righteousness. Because I could never be a good enough neighbor. I could never be a good enough Christian. I was talking with a Christian woman who was raised in Hinduism. And of course, in Hinduism, as you know, it's reincarnation. And so hopefully you get another whack at perfection, don't you? You get another whack at it. And then you die and you come back and you get another whack at perfection. Hopefully, somewhere in this cycle, in this churning cycle of reincarnation, you're going to get it right. And then it isn't in nirvana, which is actually not heaven, which is actually a ceasing of the vicious cycle, You don't come back as an insect or a rodent or anything. You cease to exist. And that's nirvana. You know what she said? She said to me, she said, you know something? The thing that always got me is she said, this is my turn at it now. I'm alive today, and this is my chance at it now. And she said, it was always so frustrating because I knew I couldn't come up with it. And my parents, who are older, they're alive, and they're going to be coming back as something else in the next life, and they can't come up with it. Like, how can we ever come up with a perfection that will allow us to be accepted? Guess what, folks? That's the real issue. That is the real issue. Is I need a holiness, a righteousness that will allow me to be accepted by a holy God. And guess what God did? He actually provides that for us. He knew the dilemma I was in. He knew I couldn't come up with that. And so he did it by sending his own son, the perfect one, who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The one who was without sin placed himself under the judgment of God for sin. And God accepted what he did on the cross. So much so that the sin issue's been taken care of, and now the righteousness that I need, I have in him. Today,
I'm here to tell you that I am standing here in the righteousness of Christ. That's what I'm standing in, is in the righteousness of Christ. That is the issue. And now, you know why a Christian might think, why are they really, how could they really be happy? Because I'll tell you what, the main issue is righteousness. I have it in Christ, but with that righteousness comes a peace. That what? Oh, peace? Yeah. But it's a peace that passeth all understanding. Like, it's over and beyond what any peace anywhere else. I have come that ye might have life. Yeah. Life, and what is it? More abundantly. It's more, it's bigger than we can ever imagine. It is a peace and a rest and a joy that we can't find anywhere else. And it's all wrapped up, not in what I did, but in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did. God is so delighted with what his son did. He says, will you delight in it too? Will you receive that gift of righteousness? That's the issue. And you won't find that anywhere else. You can search the 10,500. We can shout out to them, is there anyone out there that offers me a holiness and a righteousness that will allow me to be accepted by a holy and a righteous God? And I'll tell you what, all the others sit down, and there's just one standing that steps forward and says, it's in me. My righteousness is in him. My righteousness is in the person of Christ. I hope you know him today. And if anyone's fuzzy about the message, that is the issue. It's a righteousness that will allow me to be accepted by a holy God. Being surrounded by all kinds of happy people and all kinds of belief systems can cloud the message for us. The message isn't peace, it isn't joy, it isn't happiness, it isn't inner peace. That's not really the issue. The issue is a righteousness. And you know why we're happy Christians here today? Because we found it in Christ. He offers it to us, and that's where our joy is, and that's where our peace is, and that's where our rest is. And it's beyond understanding. It passeth all understanding. It is an abundant life. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. It is a rest that is an amazing rest, because it rests in him. And he's, I'll tell you what, he met my greatest need, didn't he? He met my greatest need. That was my greatest need. You see, we have needs today. We all have struggles. We all have problems. We all have our needs today, but he's already met our greatest need. Let's always remember that in regards to the things that we're going through. If everyone were allowed to stand up right now and just tell us about a problem that you're going through, we would be here a long time listening to the problems we're all going through. Everyone goes through problems. Everyone goes through difficulties. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we get the privilege of viewing those things, the things that we're going through, the struggles that we're going through, from the position of the fact that he has already met my greatest need. And if he can do that, he can take care of this. And I'm going to trust him for this because he's already met my greatest need. Hallelujah. Isn't that true? You happy about that? I hope you are. I hope you are. Because you know what's throwing our kids off? It's not just the fact that they're living with happy Buddhists and happy Hindus and happy Muslims, but they're also living with unhappy Christians. That's also throwing them off. And so it begins to make them wonder then, where's it really at here? If the Christians really have so much joy, unspeakable and full of glory, then where is it? And how is it being lived out in our lives? I'll tell you, one of the most precious things that we can ever hand on to our kids, whether it's as parents or whether it's as a fellowship here, it's to be happy, joyful, thankful, caring Christians. Isn't it? It's the most wonderful thing that we can hand on to our kids, because they're going to be handing it on to the next generation, and may they have been mentored in that kind of a fellowship. Is it possible that it wouldn't be like that? Sure it is. Sure it is. Church history has proven that. And if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, could you turn there? Or chapter 3, rather. Genesis chapter 3. Let's just see what it says here. In Genesis chapter 3, it's recorded for us what happens when sin enters the human race. Right? Adam eats of the fruit given to him by his wife, and they've sinned against God, and God knows about it. Adam and Eve are hiding, and this is what it says look at verse 8. Toward the evening, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid themselves among the trees, and the Lord God called to Adam, "Where are you?" And he replied, "I heard you, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord said. "Have you eaten of the fruit I commanded you not to eat from?" Now, notice the response here. "Yes," Adam admitted, "it was the woman you gave me." I always wonder what Eve thought at that very moment, hearing those words. "Me? Like, what?" Like, isn't it interesting? Immediately, sin enters the scene, and there's conflict with each other. And in this situation, there's conflict between the man and the woman. It was her fault, and it actually was your fault. It was the woman that you gave me. Do you see it? Like, as soon as sin shows up, there's conflict. There's interpersonal relationship problems right here, right from the very beginning. Isn't that amazing? Okay, in chapter 4 then, we find out, don't we, that Adam and Eve are now outside of the garden, away from that tree of life, and they have children, two sons, Cain and Abel. God gives them instruction in regards to what to bring, and Cain decides to come his own way with his own things, his own fruits and veggies. Nothing wrong with fruits and veggies, it's just that that's not what God asked him to bring. Abel came the way God asked him to come, and he brought up the offering, and God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's offering, and that made Cain really mad. Right? And so now I'm not exactly sure what was all going on in Cain's mind here, but there is a problem between Cain and Abel, right? Cain and Abel, and it says here, look at verse 6, "Why are you so angry?" the Lord says to Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you respond in the right way, but if you refuse to respond correctly, then watch out. Sin is waiting to attack you and destroy you, but you must subdue it." And later Cain suggested to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were there, Cain attacked and killed his brother. So, Genesis chapter 3, we have an interpersonal relationship problem between Adam and Eve and God. Now we have an interpersonal relationship problem between a brother and God, Cain and God, and his brother that ends up in murder. Could you go to Genesis chapter 6? Do things get any better? After 1656 years, because between these two incidences here, 1656 years, this is what it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. "Now the earth had become corrupt in God's sight and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world and saw the violence and depravity everywhere." So there is now, after 1656 years, all kinds of people having problems with all kinds of other people. Isn't that true? In fact, there's violence that filled the land. It was wholly given over to violence and corruption. And it makes me wonder when I hear that, when I'm reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus, "as it was in the days of Noah." He actually refers back to this time, and I'll tell you what, I'm astounded at what I hear from the world in regards to the condition of the world. Everyone's thinking something's going to blow up anytime. Everyone's thinking something's got to happen. There is so, you talk about a world that's filled with violence and corruption. "As it was in the days of Noah," that's the way it was. And so we have got mankind trying to live with each other, and it ends up in trouble. Now go to Galatians, could you? Way back, way over in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5. Paul is writing here to a group of people that lived in the province of Galatia. If you look on the map of the country of Turkey today, you will see the capital city of Ankara, or Ankara, however you want to say that. In that area there, and south of there, was the province of Galatia. And there were a bunch of people that had moved in, the Celtic tribes that had moved, the Gauls, Galatia. They had moved in from France. When the Roman armies moved up into France, whenever Roman armies are on the move, people are on the move, and these Celtic tribes started moving down, and they moved and settled, a number of them settled into the province of Galatia. Incidentally, this is about 50 years before Christ. This is now 100 years later. Paul has actually taken a trip and spent some time in some of the places in the province of Galatia, and there are now Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus, that realize the truth of what we were talking about earlier, that my righteousness that I need to be accepted by a holy God is in Christ, and they place their trust in Christ. And so you have believers all through that province, and he's now writing a letter to these Christians. And notice what he says here in verse 15 of chapter 5. But if instead of showing love among yourselves, you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. So he's talking here to Christians who are living in different communities throughout the province of Galatia. And he's saying, instead of loving each other, you are biting and devouring each other. An interesting set of words there. The words that Paul uses there, in the original Greek language, it's literally the words that are used for wild animals in a deathly struggle with each other. Now, that was 2,000 years ago. Surely things have changed, haven't they? Is it possible that in a fellowship of believers, there could be an attitude of biting and devouring one another? What do you think? In 2011, surely we have the answer. Look at the strides we have made in this world in regards to medical and transportation and communications. Look at the strides that we've made. Have we made any strides whatsoever in mankind getting along with mankind? In fact, I don't know if you're aware of this, but historians already call the last 100 years the century of war. They already call it that. Because in the last 100 years, there has never been a time when there has been at least 30 wars, major wars going on around this world, conflicts going on around this world. Now, in regards to the Christian scene, is it possible that there could be an attitude of biting and devouring one another? Folks, we don't have to scratch very deep to look at our own history as far as Christian church history, as far as what's happened. And some of it is pretty shocking, isn't it? It's pretty shocking under the umbrella of people getting along with people has always been a problem. It has been said that the greatest stresses of our lives, listen to this, just listen to this for a minute. The greatest stresses of our lives are interpersonal relationship stresses. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that? It is, isn't it? It's the greatest stresses of our lives. And some of us sitting right here carry some deep scars of hurts and abuse and just indifference. And we have tried to get these things cleared up. We have tried with all of our strength to try and remedy some of these things, haven't we? We've tried to, and some of it has fallen flat. And we've just tried and tried. Listen, we have prayed, and we have prayed, and we have prayed, and we have prayed, and nothing happens. In fact, it just gets worse, doesn't it? It just gets worse. And all of us, to some extent, greater or lesser extent, can identify with what I'm saying here in regards to the struggles and the problems that go on in our relationships with other people, including within the family of Christ. So, without being warned, without being called, without heard, never called me and said, speak on this, I have no idea what you're going through. I have no idea where things are at in the fellowship together. But in a fellowship of people, I'll tell you what, there's always going to be things. There will be. There's things in our hearts towards others. That's just the way it is. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying it's just the way it is, and there's things we can do about it. So what we're going to do today in this morning session and this evening session, we're going to talk specifically about the issue of getting along. All right? Is that okay? We're just getting along. And now what we're going to do is we're going to discuss, first of all, the reality. Let's just big picture the reality of our lives in regards to the way things really are. Okay? So then, first of all, there are similarities that we all have, that there's things that we share, and then there's differences that we experience, right? There's things that make us different. So let's take a look at that, and let's see if we can get this to work. Okay, first of all, the similarities, okay? We are all human, and we are all dependent, okay? We are all human beings. I know some of you look at it a little bit doubtful, but you know what I mean. Yeah, we all are human beings, and we've all been created dependent. We need air. I don't know about you, but I find it really helpful to breathe frequently, don't you? I just my lungs crave air. That's what they do. So we are dependent upon air. We are dependent upon food. We are dependent upon love and care. We need those things. We've been created that all of us share that. Would you agree? Okay, what else? We all have emotions. All of us here have emotions. All of us here have feelings. And all of us here have the ability to make choices. Would you agree? All right, so we're shared in regards to similarities. Okay, let's look at the differences here. When I look across the crowd, we have an age difference. We have some younger people and we have older people. Do you know that age has the ability of actually separating a group? Did you know that? It actually has the ability to do that. Because the older people are looking at the younger people and are saying, how can they be like that? It wasn't that way when I was a child. I'll tell you what, we would have never been allowed to get away with that. I'll tell you what, my foot would have been on your backside so quick it wouldn't have, right? This is now the older people that are calling the younger people the evil generation. This is not the evil generation. Listen, we have no other picking pot. We have no other picking pot, folks. What we've got is what we got, right? And the younger people are looking at the older people and wondering what planet we're from. And we cannot underestimate the gap that exists today between the two. We can't underestimate that, folks. Never has there been a greater gap than there is today. We are living in unprecedented times. And I'll tell you what, different fellowships have done different things in regards to how to handle the difference. Because it is so great that some of the older people meet at 9 o'clock and the young people meet at 11. And one is called the traditional service and one is called the contemporary service. I get into places like that. I feel badly about it. I feel badly that I can understand why. If there's no giving or taking, I can understand why. But I feel badly because the young people, they don't get the benefit of the age and the maturity of the older. And the older people don't get the benefit of the youth and the vibrance of youth. I always feel badly about that. But that's the way some have handled it. So age has the ability of actually separating us. Do you get mad at an apple because it isn't ripe? Like, really, do you? Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? Why would we get mad at young people because they're not mature? Like, honestly, like, really? And just in case you're wondering, it goes both ways. It's lack of respect both ways, from the younger people to the older people, and the older people to the younger people. But I will say this as an older person. I will jump back and forth here. Right? I'm 59, so what does that make me? Huh? Right? Am I old or am I young? I'm sort of in between here. I feel like I'm young, but I know my age tells me I'm in the older generation. I'll tell you what, let me speak as an older person for this second here, just a few seconds here. Just for a few seconds, I'll be with you guys that are older. Right? I think it behooves us as older people to set the example of love and care and respect for the young people, rather than be expecting them to be respectful of us when maybe they have a real hard time being respectful of us. You understand? Right? So age has the ability, different ages here today, has the ability of separating. Okay, what else? Gender, male and female, right? We think differently, don't we? Huh? You find that out the day that you're married, don't you? Right? It just never fails to amaze me. After Sheila and I have been married 38 years, and it just never ceases to amaze me. It sideswipes me. Do you know what I mean? That I just think, oh man, I'm just not getting it. After 38 years, I'm just not getting it. She wants a blouse built. And or incidentally, we live in Durham, Ontario, so the closest mall is an hour away. Like, do you know what I mean? So we go down to the mall, and I'm thinking she wants a blouse. Well, you know what you do when you want a blouse? You move in, you get the blouse, and you move out, don't you? No, she would be right here with you. No. Little do I realize she's not. This is coded messages. Getting a blouse is a coded message, guys. We know it is, isn't it? For those of us that are married, it's coded, isn't it? Right. It means a day, a relational day. A bill sitting there, and honey, how do you like this on me? And she goes back in and she comes up with another one. I don't know about this one. And then the thing that always gets me is we go home without a blouse. I just don't get it. I don't get it. You move in, you attack it, you give it, and you move out. That's the way we are, aren't we? And as guys, we're the answer people. My wife will be sitting there talking about a problem, and I'm already thinking, I know what the answer is. I just know. If she would have come to me sooner, I'm the answer. Come to find out, she doesn't want that. Honey, I'm concerned about something. These are coded messages, right? No, this is relationship. She doesn't want an answer. She's not even looking for an answer. She's looking for a hearing. She's looking for someone that'll listen. That's what she's, it's taken me a long time. She'd be sitting there going, yes, it's taken him a long time. Really. But isn't it interesting that gender, the way that we think, men and women think differently, not only in a husband and wife relationship, in a church fellowship, it's true too. And the tragic mistake is made by men who are the elders that don't pay attention to the fact that women see things differently and include the, at least some understanding in regards to how would the female people how would our female part of the fellowship handle this, or what would they think about this? I think that's extremely important, because we have both men and women here that make up a fellowship. Are you with me? So isn't it interesting that gender has the ability of separating us? So we've got two things, age and gender, that already have the ability of causing some problems. Are you with me? Okay, is that it as far as the differences? Oh my goodness, no. Some here are married, some people here are single, some have experienced separation and divorce, and some people have children, and some people have no children, right? And all of those things bring in dynamics of thought that actually has the ability of separating us and causing us to move into different groups and cliques. And the non-children couples are looking at the children couples and saying, those poor people, they used to come and join us all the time, and now look at, they're stuck at home with these kids, and all of a sudden there's different dynamics. Fellowships that haven't known, I'll tell you what, we are in the 21st century, and we better come prepared in regards to the whole separation and divorce situation, because it is absolutely rampant. And incidentally, just for the sake of saying it, it is 48% in Canada right now is the divorce rate, 54% Christian divorce rate, 54%. It's higher than the world. Did you know that? So we better know about our fellowship and how people like that are going to be treated and how they're going to be cared for and how we handle people that, so it has the ability of separating us. These differences have the ability of separating us. Do they have the ability also to bring together? Sure they do. What a wonderful, all of these things have the, in and of ourselves, have the ability of separating, but they can also enhance a fellowship together, can't they? And build a fellowship up. It depends though on some things, and we'll look at that a little bit later. Okay, so we've got that whole situation there as far as the differences. Okay, education and financial. I was raised in a very poor home, and we had attitudes about people that had money. Isn't that interesting that the people that have money have, can have attitudes against the poor people, and the poor people have attitudes against the rich people? Do you know, it's always been like that. In fact, Paul actually mentions that in some of his letters in regards to people that have money and people that don't have money, in regards to the kind of attitudes that they have towards each other. Some people have education and some people don't have education. And that in and of itself has the ability of separating. In fact, let's remember what Paul says in regards to education, in regards to knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, is the way the Authorized Version says. It has the ability to expand and balloon. We get proud about the fact that we've got information that someone else doesn't have. It has the innate ability. It doesn't say it might puff up. It has the potential to puff up. Guess what it does? It puffs up. So what are we going to do? Not have education? No. Get all the education we think we need, but realize that in and of itself, it has the ability of separating us. Are you with me? Okay. So we've got more things that have the potential of separating a fellowship. Okay? How many here come from different ethnic background? You speak a different language. We're all Canadians born in Canada? Speak English? No one here speaks another language?
I speak Irish.
We have an Irishman here. Yes, sir. From where?
Ghana.
Ghana? From Ghana? Okay.
A few Scots too.
And Scotch too. Irish, I mean, in the Scotch assembly. I mean, an Irishman stands up, yes.
I speak German.
German, okay. Speaks German. Do you know that the way we think and evaluate situations, incidentally, that's what culture is, the way we think and evaluate situations, depending upon our ethnic background, right, changes. That kind of changes right there, and it has the ability to separate us because we do think and evaluate situations differently. Are you with me? So that has the ability. The fact that we come from different backgrounds has the ability of separating. Okay? How many here come from a church background? Raise your hands. Okay? How many come from an unchurched background? Okay? I'll tell you what. You come from an unchurched background, stepping into a group that come from a church background, you will see life and experience life and view what's happening very differently, right? Very differently from those that have been raised in a church. Absolutely. And that has the ability of separating. Okay? Now let's keep going here. Okay. All right. How many of you were raised in a conservative background? Okay. Yes, that's right. If that's why you're here. Right? That's why you're here. Seriously, right? And those that come from a liberal background, well, the conservatives, when we look at the liberals, I'm talking about not liberal as in politically liberal, and we're not talking about that. We're talking about attitudes towards life, right? Some were raised in a very tight situation, if I even dare use that word, in a very tight and restrictive way, and others are raised in a very open and a free way. That will change the way you view life and the way you view situations. Is that true? Right? And in a fellowship together, you have that. I'll tell you what, it has the ability to separate. We need to realize that, and we need to realize that about ourselves, right? Because the way that, if I can say it this way, the way that we do church is just really interesting, isn't it? Because a lot of traditions that have been raised, that have been brought up in the Christian community, right, are very, very different. And often we will defend something to the death. We will go to the hill. We will go to the wall for something that is cultural and not necessarily scriptural. And when we mix those up, we have problems. We have big problems. Okay, so conservative, liberal backgrounds have the ability of separating a group. Okay? That affects our sensitivities, doesn't it? Our scruples, our issues. Years ago, we had a fellow that came into... I was not raised in the Brethren Assemblies. I was raised in a Dutch Reformed Church. And as far as you're concerned, I would be very raised very liberally. As far as the Dutch Reformed was concerned, I was raised very restrictively. It depends on what group you're with and what's strict and what isn't strict, right? As far as what group you're in. But then later on, we came into the Assemblies and Brethren Assemblies. I say Brethren Assemblies, because when you say Assemblies, people think that's Pentecostal Assemblies, right? And we just use these words, but it actually can cause some confusion. Did you know that? Right? And so for years, our friends thought we were with the Pentecostals because we were with the Assemblies. No, it's a little bit different. Are you with me? Okay. So there was a fellow that came from an assembly up north, and after breaking of bread was done, they would take a little towel and they would put it over the emblems, right? That's just what they did. Well, where we were in Oshawa, they didn't do that. Well, after the meeting, I'm telling you, to come to find out, he had a real scruple about this. He had a sensitivity about it because, you see, it's not done until the little cloth is placed over the emblems. I noticed it was done here this morning. And if you go to different places, some do that, some don't do that. Is it in the Bible? Are you going to go to the wall for it? This guy was going to go to the wall for it. Are you with me? Right? He's going to go to the wall for this because this is the way it's supposed to be. Because this is the way it's always been done. Right? And so now this is the way it's going to be. Are you with me? Right. Do we have those things? You know something? It might not be the little cloth at the Lord's table for you. But you do have stuff. Every one of us have things. And we know when our worldview has been crossed, don't we? And when that happens, we have to ask ourselves, are we talking about something scripturally, or are we talking about something traditionally or culturally? Isn't that true? We have to ask that. You with me? Okay. So our scruples and sensitivities are probably one of the greatest things that have the ability of separating us. Okay. So let's add to the pot. Are you with me? We've got a few minutes here. Actually, we're over time. Are you okay if I take a few more minutes? Okay. Are you okay? Okay, you want to keep going? Okay, so let's add to the pot, shall we? Let's add to the pot, okay? The fact that we all have a natural tendency to be self-focused. All seek their own and not the things that are Christ. So we all are naturally self-focused. We think about number one first. I remember when that term came, do your own thing. I remember when that came out in the 60s. Don't you guys remember that phrase? Do your own thing. When has that ever been a problem? We've always done our own thing. You know, finally someone just labeled it and said, that's what we are. We've always done our own thing. This wasn't new in 1960. This has been from the beginning of time, we've done our own thing, and we've always thought about numero uno. It's always been number one. So add that to the pot, okay? Let's add to the pot that we're all at different levels of maturity, right? Let's add that to the pot. That some are older, some are in between, some are young, and we're all at different levels of maturity, both physically and spiritually. In fact, you might be an old person, but be very young spiritually. Isn't that true? Right? And that has nothing to do with physical age. We can be very young. I have met young people. I keep a running list in my book of things I've learned from young people. I have met a 13-year-old man. I'm not kidding, because what was coming out of that man's mouth at age 13 absolutely shocked me in its maturity. Are you with me? Okay, so add that to the pot, shall we? Okay, let's add to the pot that we are all independent people. In fact, we grow up in a culture that absolutely magnifies, top of the heap, is independence. In fact, independent living is what you want till as long as you can, right? Independent, 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 and we want to be independent. Right? And we are naturally like that, but we belong to a culture that is absolutely pushing this, isn't it? Pushing it to the nth degree. Independence is where you want to be, right? So we're independent people. Incidentally, that is different than most of the world. Did you know that? That's different than most of the rest of the world. Most of the rest of the world is concerned about getting a meal tonight. And in order to get that meal, we've got to band together as a community. And they think communally, we think independently. And that is where our culture is. Okay, what else? Okay, we all have strengths and weaknesses. Let me just say on behalf of for you younger people here, on behalf of the older people, you have to realize, for you young people that are here, that the older people came into life and into experience and into the Christian experience from the position of strength. We looked good. We had clean coat. We had good clothes. We had clothing like this. This is how we came to meetings. We came with our Bibles under our arms. And I'll tell you what, we shared good things. And it was from the position of strength. Never would I have ever heard anybody from any platform anywhere saying, I had a real struggle this week with this. The sharing of struggles and the sharing of needs was non-existent in our generation. Listen, for the older people, we got to wake up. The younger people here, I'll tell you what, they view life from a position of weakness and failure. They see a lot of it, they've seen a lot of it in us, and they're more real in a lot of ways than our generation was. Very real. I thank God for this generation and for their desire for something that's real. Please be real with me. Please be real with me. Okay, so strengths and weaknesses, and we all have them. Okay, let's keep going here. Do we want to add personality differences here? Do we have to add that to the pot? We do, don't we? Right? The sanguines, they're happy, the party people, right? They're just so happy. And then you have the cholerics. They're the more serious ones. And they're looking at the sanguines in the crowd. They're saying, why don't they sober up? The scripture talks about being sober-minded. And they need to sober up. Right? And the sanguines, the party, the fun and happy people, they're looking at the clerics and they're saying, oh, for heaven's sakes, why don't they lighten up? There's got to be verse about lightening up in the scripture somewhere. Are you with me? We have to add that to the pot. And then you've got the phlegmatics that are so laid back, they don't care about any of it, right? And then you've got the melancholies that are depressed about all of us. And you're all here. You're all here right now. It's true. You're all here, and we have to add it to the pot. And personality has a huge potential of separating. Huge. Absolutely huge. Are we done? No. Listen. Our engiftment is all different. It's different engiftments. And for me to be expecting you to do something that you're not engifted in, it could cause some problems. Because my expectations are that you're going to get it done, and actually you don't. This is actually throwing you for a loop, and it would be much better if this brother over here were to do it. Like really, because engiftment-wise. And so we're all engifted differently, right? And so we're all working together. And so is there a freedom within the fellowship for this engiftment to be used for the building up of the body? And that's the hope, isn't it? Okay? What about personal history? We can't change the fact that every one of us here have a different story, have a different experience. Every one of us here view life just a little bit differently. Listen, you can't be a girl of 10 years old and be sexually molested at age 10 and then expect to view life the same as a girl who hasn't experienced that. You can't be a young boy that was sexually molested as a boy and expect to have life and view life like someone that hasn't experienced that. We're just talking about two huge issues that are existent within any group of Christians gathering together. You can't be living. My wife grew up in a home where it was, I'll tell you what, we call them, in the United States, we call them fighting fundamentalists. It would be, you cut the cheese the way I cut the cheese or you're out. And the severity in that home was absolutely unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. It was so unbelievable that her mother finally committed suicide. And the rest of the family is just an unbelievable story, an unbelievable history. And my wife has to deal with that and has to live with that. And you know something? It's left its marks on her, and she would absolutely agree. Every one of us have a different history and view life just a little bit differently. Does that have the potential of building up? The potential of separating, both, depending upon the attitude. Okay, let's keep going here. Okay, we have to add to the truth, to the pot, this truth that we all struggle. I don't know what it is, but very subtly, we actually think, I know I struggle, Herb can't be struggling. He's got all his ducks in a row. Like, he has got all his ducks in a row, and he could never be struggling like I'm struggling. If I could just be like her, who doesn't struggle. Like, I know he has a few struggles. I mean, he's nodding his head there. He's got a few struggles, but nothing like I'm struggling. No one struggles like I'm struggling, is he? Just let me set the record straight. Everyone struggles. No one has all their ducks in a row. You might look like you have your ducks in a row. You don't. I don't believe anyone has all their ducks in a row. I'm old enough now to have learned a little bit, of the fact that we don't all have our ducks in a row. We might look like we do, we might dress like we do, we might talk like we do, we don't. We all struggle. Add that to the pot. Every one of us struggle. Add it to the pot. Okay, let's add one more, shall we? Because this is true. We're all a little weird. We are all a little weird. We really are. And when you get married, the hope is that she's not really, really weird. And she's hoping that he's not really, really weird, because we are all a little weird. I had an old lady in her 90s come up to me one day, and she says, Bill, it's really true, we're all a little weird. But she says, but you have to admit, some really are weirder than others. And the hope is that I'm not one of them. But you have to add that to the pot. We all have our own little peculiarities, we all have our own little things that make us totally unique. They have to be added to the pot. Okay. Our time is really up. There's the pot. There it is. There is the pot. There is the reality. Have we made this up? Have we made it up? Is this a true reality of the fellowship right here? Is it a true reality? I want to hear it.
Yes.
Yes, it is a true reality, is it? Listen, before you go, I want you to think about something. With this true reality, what would ever make any one of us think that we're ever going to get through life without ever being hurt or having to forgive somebody? What would ever make us think that we're going to get through life without ever getting hurt or having to forgive somebody? It's a good question, isn't it? What would ever make us think that we could ever get through life with this reality without having to forbear with each other? And you know something? To put up with, if you want to put it that way, to put up with lovingly with the fact that, yes, she's a little weird. To put up with the fact that he's a little weird, realizing that I'm weirder than all. And my wife would be sitting there saying, yes, yes. Seriously. So we have got a little, shall we add a little fire to the pot? Let's add a little stretch, shall we? And what do you have? What's this a recipe for? Disaster. It is a recipe for disaster. One more question. Do you want to be an elder of the fellowship? Anybody stepping up to be elder? Seriously. Is it interesting that, you know, leadership's in trouble everywhere. It's one of the fringe benefits of leadership is problems, right? Accusations, problems, difficulties, unhappiness. But you know what's interesting about leadership is they're a little weird too. They have their strengths and weaknesses too. They're in the pot with us. Are you with me? They share in all this. And so what you have, really, listen, we're big picturing this. What we've got as leadership then is we've got needy people that are leading needy people. Isn't it true? Is that true?
Yeah.
That's true, isn't it? That's good for all of us to realize, isn't it? Because rather than do judgments, maybe we should get down on our knees and pray that God, in the midst of all this reality of potential problems, that somehow God somehow could get some glory from our fellowship. That somehow or another he could be glorified. So what do we do with this reality? Like, how do we live with this reality and actually, if this reality actually can build up the church and can actually be used to glorify God? And the amazing thing is that God doesn't give us a book this big on how you get along with each other. He's given us a few principles, and we're going to look at them tonight. Would you come back tonight at 6:30? You've got to come back tonight at 6:30. We ain't done with this. We ain't done with this. You know what I have? I had an old man told me this last week. I could not believe it. He was in church from the day that he was born. He was from Scotland. He was in the Brethren Assembly from the day that he was born. He came up to me and he says, Bill, I have never, ever, ever heard any teaching on this ever in my life. And I'm thinking, how is this possible when it is the greatest, do you know the greatest reason why missionaries come home from the field? Interpersonal relationship problems. Do you know why people leave churches and leave fellowship? Interpersonal relationship problems. It's one of the biggest things that we have to deal with. And why is there no teaching on this? Why is it never talked about? Why is it hidden? I'll tell you what, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be hidden. And God has given some principles some wonderful truths that actually allow this reality to actually be used to raise up, to build up, and to glorify God. We'll talk about that tonight. All right? 6:30? Is it 6:30? Be here at 6. I will. Oh, listen. Let's pray. Thank you. Father, we have such a problem with diversity, and you don't. And we do, Lord. We really do. We have a problem with our differences and our struggles, but you don't. And Father, so you've given us some truth that is such a help to us. And Lord, we all struggle with what we were talking about here. Look at any of these points and look back at specific situations that say, yes, that's the thing that really caused problems and really caused difficulties. And Father, working us out. Heart of love and compassion, and a willingness to keep going and keep trusting you. And again, we just want to pause and thank you again for doing all that you could, Father, in the greatest way of bringing us into a relationship with yourself. Thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, for all that he did, and for the wonderful relationship that we can enjoy with you.